Did Andy's thoughts around the table there. That really is the only way that we are going to be united, is to be united in truth. As Jesus was talking about there in John 17, the only way that we're going to be united is united in truth, united in glory. It's the glory of Jesus Christ which brings people together. It is not... Sometimes there have been a lot of calls for unity within so-called Christendom, and the question kind of becomes is, what is the least common denominator that can bring us together? Guys, there's always another least common denominator, and that does not bring true biblical unity. What brings true biblical unity is a unification upon what the truth of what the Scriptures actually say. What brings true unity is unity in the glory of Jesus Christ. And it is the glory of Jesus Christ which brings true selfless unity. So really appreciated those thoughts. One other thing before we jump into our text here. Something else that Andy said that I just want to highlight real quick is, you know, beware of the mob mentality. And it's not just one political side or another that has a tendency to have a mob mentality. And I would encourage you that no matter where you're coming from, to challenge your preconceptions and to challenge and to see what's actually going on. That's just a word of encouragement there, because it's easy to get ourselves in an echo chamber. It's really, really easy to do, and we don't learn very much in our echo chambers. And so just an encouragement that wherever you're coming from, to really stay away from the mob mentality and to be thinking for yourself and to be thinking within the paradigm of Scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Remember, too, it was the mob that put Jesus to death. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The thing that we left off with last week, we were talking about the difference between life and death, and how the difference between life and death, it's a self-evident statement but needs to be said, is incredibly significant. Incredibly significant. We used the example last week of James Garfield and how it was months after he was shot that he actually died. It was the infection that killed him. It was not the gunshot specifically. So the difference, he was 49 years old. The difference between life and death, incredibly significant. Makes me think too, I can tell the story now. When, what was it, December maybe? So the last time my dad was septic, you're going to start counting them now. The last time that my dad was septic, he's fine now, so I can joke about it. Don't give me those big eyes, you know? The last time he was septic, we didn't realize, the doctors didn't tell us, right? And so we couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. He finally goes into the doctor, he's got pneumonia, right? The doctor comes in the next morning, he's like, well, I'm really glad he made it through the night. Okay. We had no clue that was a question. Like, he had a touch of pneumonia. Like, we didn't know that was a question. But yet, what the doctor said is, I'm really glad he made it through the night. We're not completely through the woods yet. So on and so forth. Well, he preached this morning for the first time in 6 weeks, right? He's alive, thankfully. Okay? He's doing well. He's even had another bout since then, right? Of problems. But he's doing all right now. And he's alive. Now, the difference between life and death, incredibly significant in the physical realm. Incredibly significant in the physical realm. But the difference between life and death, as stark as that is in the physical realm, it is even more stark in the spiritual realm. There's a significant difference between life and death, and that's why God delineates so clearly in His Word that spiritual circumcision has to take place. God is the operator. God is the surgeon. And that spiritual circumcision has to take place. Every person, once they become of accountable age and they make the choice to sin, they have a body of flesh, a body of sin that comes and that sheaths them. And unless that body of sin is cut off, they're not going to have any fellowship or any reconciliation back with God. And so, when in verse 13, it talks about those things in 9 through 11, I'm not going to recap those, 9 through 12, excuse me. But in 13, when it says, you were dead in the transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with them. It's really important that we recognize that we were dead and we have been made alive. You walk around and you walk around a whole bunch of people that are dead all the time. You do. They just don't realize it. It's really interesting how our culture kind of has a fascination with zombies. Right? The undead, right? Well, we got a bunch of dead people walking around all around us. We got a bunch of spiritual zombies walking around who have carcasses of flesh that they're bringing along with them, but spiritually they are dead and separated from God. And so, God, when we were in the state of being separated from Him, God, when we were in a state of our flesh, of uncircumcised flesh, He made us alive together with Christ. He did a new creative act. See, it's only going to be Jesus Christ who's going to be able to make that take place. We were dead and we needed the blood of Jesus Christ to be made alive. It's the only way that we were going to be made alive. John chapter 3. John 3. This is the life that is significant. This is the life that we want to make sure that we get. John 3. John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Supernatural life. We were dead and we have been made alive through Jesus Christ. Life is incredible. It's incredible to me as Ember is born. It's incredible to me to see Ember grow. Life is incredible. Guys, spiritual life is more incredible. Life is miraculous. How God, from a single cell, grows a soul. If we even want to put that a little differently, everything about Jesus was in that single cell. Isn't that amazing? And He makes that grow. And what God does in the new creative act is greater than what He does when He brought you forth or brought forth your children. God is trying to communicate to us the power of the new birth. It's kind of funny the way that everybody's born again these days. Oh, born again, born again, born again, born again. It can start to kind of lose its meaning. Like, somebody says, I'm a born-again Christian, and you have no clue what that really means about what they believe, right? I'm born again. Well, this here in John 3, 3 through 7, every time that says born again, Okay, that could literally mean, that could be rendered from above. Born from above. Born from heaven. Born from the ultimate life giver. See, if the people of the flesh, they're from below. We are from above. That is where you are from and where He has made you to sit if you are in Christ. You are now from above. So it's one of the things that's being communicated with you've been born again. You've been born from above. The origination of your birth comes from heaven, right? The origination of your birth comes from above, but then also He makes you to be from above. That's where you are from. That's your real family of origin, if you will. And that is then where you are located. You are from above. Now, that's what it means to be born again. Be born again. So life, the incredible difference between life and death, the considerable power that is wrapped up within that. You know, that considerable power is the same power that God used in raising Jesus from the dead and seating Him at the right hand of the throne of power. That power that God demonstrates, or that power that God exerts in our immersions into Jesus Christ, is greater than the power that God used in bringing the universe into existence. And the Almighty would like His saints to know that this power was not only used in bringing them into existence as new creations in Christ, but that same power is also used to strengthen and to sustain them daily in the spiritual battles that they fight in overcoming the forces of darkness. It's not a one-time power. Certainly, that power is first exerted for a person to become a Christian, but then that power is accessible by you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Does life matter to you? Is life important? Is the difference between death and life stark? He made us alive together in Him. That same power of God empowers us today, and all of this is taking place in a realm that you can't see. It's all taking place in a realm of faith. No. You might have a little bit of a hard time understanding that the power that God exerted at our immersions is greater than the power of the universe. Because we can see the effects of God creating the universe, can't we? But just because something is intangible does not mean that it's not real. God is the one who exerts the power in bringing Jesus from the dead, and God is the one who exerts the power of bringing us from the dead. Colossians, back to our text, Colossians 2. The second part of verse 13 there. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. All is one of those really big little words. Hey, kids first learning to read, right? Read the word all pretty quickly. First learning to spell, and spell the word all pretty quickly. And then there's that little big word, like all of our transgressions. I think my dad would say right about now, how much is that? How much is all? Does all mean all? All are transgressions. You know, I saw an article this week on a really trustworthy news source where I get all of my Christian articles, the Babylon Bee. And come on, somebody's got to get... No, okay. I thought that was funny. He was talking about how the preacher used, 50 different euphemisms for sin in 18 minutes, right? And so It's funny, transgression. That's one of those words, right? Transgressions, sins. Well, what is sin? Sin is to miss the mark. It's to miss the mark. All of us, as I stated earlier, who have reached the age of accountability have made the choice to sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We make the choice to equip ourselves with that body of flesh, that body of sin. But when we are buried with Him in immersion, in which also you were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, when He makes us alive together with Him, He forgives all of our transgressions. All. Jesus has the power to forgive. Jesus has the desire to forgive. And Jesus has forgiven all of your transgressions if you are in Jesus Christ. All of them. Your past is gone. The cutting off of the sheath of the sinful self and the powerful placement of the new creation that is empowered by the Spirit of God. Your past is dead. He has forgiven it all. See, a lot of times we have trouble dealing with that reality. Like, maybe it is really an easy thing for us to understand that God forgives sin. Jesus came. Jesus is the ultimate perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Jesus forgives sin. I understand that Jesus forgives sin. Jesus came into the world because He loves us. Okay? But you don't understand my sin. You don't understand my past. You don't understand my history. You don't understand the marks that have been dealt to me. You don't understand my hurt and my pain. I'm sympathetic to that. I understand that. But the question that we have to go back, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, does He have the power to forgive? Does He have the desire to forgive? And does all mean all? Because when it says He has forgiven all our transgressions, do we really want to put ourselves in the place where we're saying that we're more powerful than God? Because that's essentially what we're saying when we say, well, what about me? What about mine? Right? We've been obedient to Jesus Christ. All of your sins, all of your past is gone. It's gone. No matter how you feel about it, no matter how real it seems to you, Jesus has forgiven you, and Jesus offers a totally clean slate. And that slate doesn't stop being clean after we're immersed into Jesus Christ. Those rivers of living water, God's Holy Spirit there, is to keep us clean on a continual basis. This is exciting news. The world would do anything to get this clean conscience, to have all of their sins and transgressions forgiven. But there's nothing that you can do. The only thing that you can do is be obedient to Jesus on His terms. But if you've been obedient to Jesus on His terms, He has forgiven us all our transgressions, and He has canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and He has taken it all out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We were spiritually bankrupt with no way out. No way out. Saw an article this week about Toys R Us. And it sounds like Toys R Us, if the article that I read was correct, Toys R Us is not officially dead. Okay? Toys R Us, they're going to try and make some sort of a comeback. I don't know, I think the article said something about not getting enough on auction to be able to sell their assets away. So they're going to try and make a comeback. So we get, what was the giraffe's name? Jeffrey. We get Jeffrey back, and that is such a big relief. So they're coming back from bankruptcy. Well, God's bankruptcy court doesn't work like that. Once we sin, we're spiritually bankrupt, and there's no coming back from it except through the judge. And the judge is the only one that can declare our debts paid. And once the judge has declared our debts paid, we don't have any more bankruptcy hoops to jump through. It's clean. And so we were spiritually bankrupt, and he has canceled that debt out. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, looking at the seventh chapter. The seventh chapter of the Gospel of Luke. 7:37. Through the end of the chapter. 7:37. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." You better pay attention if Jesus says, "I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." That's the appropriate response. "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them therefore will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We have all been forgiven much. We've been forgiven much. No matter what your history prior to Christ was, you fall under the category all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you were spiritually bankrupt. You owed a debt that you couldn't pay. But he has canceled out that debt. You know, way that I kind of think about the debt of sin sometimes is that if we had some kid messing around and had a soccer ball, right? And a soccer ball comes crashing through the window, right? It's just a complete wreck. We got to replace the window. Got to get a new window because everything's completely destroyed in the window. Now, if we had, say a pebble that penetrated that window, or a BB or something that penetrated that window, basically, we're still going to have to replace the window. The window still has to get, you know, we're not going to put some piece of tape over that and the insulate. I mean, it would be a disaster. The window is not complete anymore, and the window needs replaced. That's what sin does. Whether a basketball went through the window of your life and it's completely shattered on the ground, or it's a BB or a pebble that has gone through, your window is not complete and there's nothing that you can do to repair your window. Zero. The window has to be replaced. The certificate of death has to be, of debt has to be canceled out. That debt, it was hostile towards us. The debt of our sins hated us. Sometimes it's important for Christians who have been Christians for a while to remember that the result of worldliness is death, destruction, and despair. It's important to remember that. That's what death results in. Because if you've been in Christ for a while, sometimes you can forget. Forget what the result of worldliness is. The debt was counted against us. The world... Well, let's go back to our text. Colossians 2. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The debt was counted against us through the breaking of the law. We broke the law. The decrees, the commandments of God are hostile towards us because they point out that every accountable person has made the choice to sin. And that sin results in condemnation. So those laws, okay, the commandments of God, if we want to put it in that phraseology, the commandments of God point out that if you are outside of Christ, you are bankrupt. And there's no climbing out of that bankruptcy. But now he has, for those of us who are in Christ, he has nailed that to the cross so that our past does not have to dictate our present, our past does not have to dictate our future. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and that all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law pointed out condemnation. The law pointed out sin. It brought forth death. Jesus nailed that certificate of death to the cross and forgives and gives new life to those who will access his blood on his terms. He has made us alive together in him. This is pretty exciting news because now we are on the winning side. We are on the winning team. Don't we want to be a part of a winning team? The team that really matters. Andy brought up football, so I got to fire back a little bit. No, actually, it's self-deprecation. I was listening to a Michigan podcast, and they were like, well, what do you say to your kids when they ask why every year at the end of the year we lose to Ohio State? And they said, well, the 90s were nice. The 90s were nice. Everybody wants to be part of a winning team. Everybody wants to be part of a winning team. As verse 15 says here in Colossians, Jesus triumphed over them. The world appraises things incorrectly. Remember earlier I talked about how it's easy to forget the death and the destruction that worldliness brings. It's important to remember. Because they talk about worldliness in the world wants you to think that sin is like a beer commercial, right? Like everything is just wonderful and you'll have pretty ladies around you and you'll have the nice car and they don't ever talk about the hangover in the morning. That's what the world tries to do. It's destructive. It's deadly. It'll kill you. Don't forget. Because no matter how the world appraises things, on the day of judgment, those who are in Christ are triumphant with our Lord. We are on the winning team. Jesus has already triumphed. And God is accomplishing the final crushing of Satan underneath our feet. Do you want to be on the winning team? Let's be faithful to the end.
Number 17. Let's all stand. 17.